Well, Father's Day brings with it all kinds of different emotions, doesn't it? Depending on where we're at in life, depending on our experiences in life. Sometimes this is the first Father's Day. I know for some, it's the first Father's Day without a dad, and that makes it especially difficult. Sometimes, you know, Father's Day is difficult for those who want to be dads, and for whatever reason, aren't able to be dads. Father's Day can be difficult when, for instance, we don't have a good relationship with our dad, or maybe as dads ourselves, we just feel like we don't have a great relationship with our kids, or we become very much aware of our own weaknesses, our own flaws as fathers. And for whatever emotion it brings, this day is important because it's important to remember our fathers. It's important to honor our fathers, as the Bible says, along with our mothers as well. And yet, for the believer in Jesus Christ, for the Christian, in one sense, every day is Father's Day. Every day is Father's Day. Why? Because we have a Father in heaven. Because of Jesus Christ, we have this relationship with God as our Father. Because of that, every day is a day when we want to honor him, we want to follow him, we want to pray to him, we want to think about him. And so in one sense, every day is Father's Day. You know, the gospel, the good news is that whoever you are, whether you're a church person or not, a religious person or not, whatever you've done in your life, whatever you've experienced in your life, God the Father invites you into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, whoever you are. This God of the universe, the God who made everything that we enjoy, this same God invites us to this relationship, not only today, but an eternal relationship with him as our Father, as the one who has forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ and sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. We can have this relationship with him by how? Through Jesus Christ. Through the one who died for us, through the one who reconciled us to God, the mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, one of Paul's burdens for these believers in this ancient city of Ephesus was that they know their father better, that they know their father better. See, some of us as Christians, we know that because of Jesus, we have this relationship with God the Father, and we think, well, now that I know God, I'm good. I have this relationship with God, and so now I just kind of go about my life. But Paul has a very different purpose, a very different burden for them. His burden is that they would know their Father better, that they would know their Father better. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, then you never come to the point in your life where I'm like, well, I have this relationship with God already, so I don't need to know him more. No, according to Paul, he has a deep burden for this. In fact, we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And if you want to follow along in that pew Bible, it's on page 1036. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes this to these believers in Ephesus, to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, I pray. He tells them how he prays for them. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'll read it again. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we should, before we go any further, we should pray for that right now and ask that God does that. Father in heaven, we pray. You are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and we ask you to give us this morning, as we look into your word, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. So when you read one verse, there's always a danger There's always a danger that you take that one verse out of context. And so context is king when you're studying the Bible. You got to look at what's around that verse. And so I just want to read this passage. It's a bit longer, but it's worth reading and contemplating. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23, where Paul writes this. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This is God's word. Have you ever seen one of those animated videos where you see the whole earth in space, and then you zoom in, and you zoom in, you zoom in, you zoom in, you zoom in, you keep zooming in until you're like in someone's backyard? Then you zoom out, you zoom out, you zoom out, you zoom out, you zoom out until like you see the whole earth, and then you see the planets, and then you see like the earth is a tiny blue dot. In a way, that's what Paul's doing here. He's giving this enormous wide-angle lens of God's plan in Christ, and then he zooms into what that means for us when we believe in Jesus and this salvation that we have, and then he zooms back out again, and he's giving this huge vista, this overview of what God is doing, his amazing plan in Christ to bring everything together under him. And Paul wants these Ephesians to get a glimpse of that wide-angle lens. You know why that's so important? Because you and I are just so nearsighted, like spiritually. We just tend to be so focused on what's in front of us. Even our prayer life is so much about, yeah, just right now, what I need right now, God, and my own little problems in my own little world. And Paul's like, no, there's this bigger plan.
And this book is all about how these very different people, Jews and Gentiles, are brought together in this church, and they need to be united in Christ. The church is going to display God's wisdom, and they need to get along, and they need to love one another. And so what Paul's doing is he's saying, look at your part in this huge plan that changes how you think about your life and how you think about God and how you think about the church. We so need our horizons expanded as we think about God's plan. And as he does this, as he expands their vision of what God is doing in Christ, in that whole section, he tells them how he prays for them. He tells them that he prays for them. And then he tells them how. You know, sometimes you tell people, I'm praying for you. That's good. If you're praying for them, that's good. And then he tells them how. Do you tell people how you're praying for them? He tells them. Paul, in a way, kind of opens up the hood of the engine of his prayer life and says, I want you to know how I'm praying for you. And hear how he pray. He prays that they would get to know God better. He prays that they would get to know God better. I want to ask two questions about this verse this morning. Who does Paul pray to, and what does Paul pray for? Those are the headings. Who does Paul pray to, and what does Paul pray for? And if we get this, it's going to change the way we think about God and the Christian life, and it's going to change the way we pray. Number one, who does Paul pray to? Number two, what does Paul pray for? So first of all, number one, who does Paul pray to? He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every word is significant. When you read a New Testament letter, there aren't any, like sometimes we use sort of Christian cliches, they kind of roll off the tongue. Well, with Paul, there's no throwaway lines here. There's nothing unnecessary. When Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is something very significant. He's saying, you need to get this. You need to understand this about this God that I pray to, that we pray to, that we know. And notice he doesn't just rush in. He could have just said, I pray that God would give you. That would be fine, but he doesn't. Why? He's in effect saying, you've got to know, before you even pray, you have to remember who you are praying to. Sometimes we just rush in. We just rush in, God, and help me with my day. Help me find a parking spot. Help me with my exam. Help, we just go into these prayers, and they're not wrong to pray for these things, right? But we often don't start with God. Like, what does the Lord's Prayer begin with? It doesn't begin with, God, give us today our daily bread. No, it's our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the Lord's Prayer begins. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Think about who you are praying to before you rush into what you are praying for. You're praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Dave opened up the service with that, you know, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's because he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with him. It's only through Jesus Christ that I, a sinner, can have God, the Holy One, as my Father. If you don't understand that, that's the gospel, is that through Jesus you can have this relationship with God. If you don't understand that, you'll never go to God in prayer. You'll never want to pray. You'll just kind of feel like God is threatening or distant or irrelevant to your life, and yet it's in Jesus Christ that we understand our need of God. It's in Jesus Christ that we understand how we have offended God by our sin. It's in Jesus Christ that we understand that someone had to come and take the penalty of our sin, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died and rose again so that in him, God can accept us. God can welcome us. God can call us his sons and daughters because of what Jesus, our Lord Christ, did on the cross. And so you've got to understand this about God. You know, in the Old Testament, you would often see God referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What was the significance of that? That was God made covenants. He made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He revealed himself through those promises, those commitments that he made to them. And yet, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now it's not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's this new covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have this new relationship with God. In the prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied about this covenant in Christ. And Jeremiah said this, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's how you can come into the presence of God in prayer. Because your sins are forgiven in Christ. Because God loves you. He wants you to come to Him as a child. That's what we have in Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, He becomes our God. He becomes our Father in heaven. Paul goes on to describe the one that he prays to, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the glorious Father. Not just the Father, but the glorious Father. Some translations say the Father of glory. And we can understand that to mean that God is himself a glorious Father, but that also he is the source, the fountainhead of all true glory. That's what we have in God the Father. What is the glory of God? I like what John Piper said. The glory of God is the going public of his infinite worth. In Isaiah chapter 6, those seraphim, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his" what? His glory. His glory. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory. We see it most fully in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet so many of us, as Christians, we just don't see it. We just don't see it. Even as I'm saying this, as I'm talking about the glory of God, our eyes can just glaze over and we're kind of like, what? What? I understand the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I understand as a Christian that he died for me. I needed that. And yet when we talk about God as the glorious Father, some of us are like, what? What do you mean? What do you mean? In fact, so many of us have sort of maybe misconceptions about God the Father, maybe because of our own fathers, and every one of us as fathers is flawed, and we kind of give a false impression of what God the Father is really like. And so Paul's like, you need to understand this about God, that he's glorious. So who did Paul pray to? He prayed to a glorious Father. If you see, I think there's a connection between the weakness of our prayer life and our inability to see this about God. The reason why we pray so little, the reason why we pray so superficially, is because we aren't perceiving the glory of the Father. We're not seeing him as glorious. We're just seeing him as kind of like an old man in the sky, or the man upstairs, or just this distant being. We need to see who he really is. We need to perceive him as the Father, not just the Father, but the Father of glory. And when we do, it changes how we pray. It just puts us on our knees. It makes us want to spend time with him. Sometimes some of us think of prayer as a duty, not as a delight. Sometimes it's right to just force yourself to pray because you're a sinner and your heart's in the wrong place. But that shouldn't be our goal as Christians. Our goal as Christians shouldn't be like, I need to log in some quiet time. You know, I need to log in my 10 minutes of quiet time every morning. And then I do what I really want to do. Then I go to the iPad, go to the phone, but I got to get a few minutes. You know, if that's how we think about prayer, then we're missing something. We're not seeing things as they really are. So I'm a dad. Got two boys, And generally speaking, my boys like to spend time with me. Generally speaking, I think my boys enjoy. They let me play catch. I read books to them. We read scripture together. We pray together. We have fun. We talk about stuff. We goof off. We do all these things together. My boys enjoy spending time with me, just like I enjoy spending time with my dad. And yet, I'm a flawed father, deeply imperfect. And if my kids want to spend time with me, then if the father that we have is truly a glorious father, then shouldn't we want to spend time with him? Like, shouldn't we see it as not just a duty, but a delight to want to go to be with him? Like, some of the best times in my life, I remember living in downtown Toronto as a new Christian, 23 years old, and I just remember walking home from the University of Toronto in at night, and I'd see the city lights, and the cars are rushing past me, and I would have about a 25-minute walk, and I would just find myself praying all of a sudden. It wasn't like I was like, yes, I should pray now. Sometimes you should do that. It's good. It's good to have times where you set aside prayer, but sometimes I would just spontaneously start talking to God. Like, Father, you are so good. Thank you for saving me. I want to talk to you about everything in my life and what's going on here at school and what's happening in my family. I've got these friends now I want to talk to about you, and I'm struggling with this sin. Help me get over this sin in my life. And I would just start talking to God, and then it's like, oh, 20 minutes goes by, and I've been praying. Because I want to pray. I want to be with God. That's, as a Christian, what we're called to if we see God as truly glorious. And yet we so often don't. We so often don't. Why? Because we still have sin in our lives, don't we? Because our minds are clouded by our sin, by the struggles that we have in this world. Someday it's going to be no problem to talk to God for eternity, and yet we struggle. And this is why Paul goes on to pray what he does. And this brings us to number two. So he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. That's who he's praying to. What is he praying for? It's because of this problem that Paul prays for what he prays for next. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So they struggled with it too. These Ephesians, they didn't always have an easy time with prayer. And so he says, I pray that you would get to know the Father better. I pray that you would get to know the Father better. So often our prayer life is just about making my life better, but not about knowing God better. You can tell that you're growing in your prayer life, that you're becoming mature, when your prayer is not just about things that you want God to give you, but that you want God to give you more of him. That's what Paul is praying for them. It's very God-centered, because God is our greatest need. Our deepest need in our lives is to know this Father who has sent his Son for us. He prays for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. When we think of wisdom, we often think of just practical know-how. That's certainly biblical. But the wisdom here we see in Ephesians, we see how this word is used in Ephesians three times. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of how God poured out his grace on us with all wisdom and understanding, with a deep intelligence. Wisdom can mean this deep, penetrating intelligence. And then in chapter 3, Paul speaks of the multifaceted wisdom of God that is made known through the church, through the church to the rulers and authorities. So wisdom here is not just like the practical know-how of life, although that's certainly true in the Bible, but the wisdom here is this deep understanding into God's ways and God's plan. He wants them to know what God has planned. He wants them to have insight into God's plan and how he is displaying his wisdom in the universe. And that requires that we have this revelation. And so you see, wisdom and revelation are tied together here. They're inseparable. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is revelation is this unveiling of mystery. There's a whole book of the Bible called Revelation, where God reveals to the Apostle John what is going to take place concerning Jesus Christ, this unveiling of this mystery. And so Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given to these Ephesians. And notice there's a capital S there probably in your translation, but other translations have a small s. Some translations say the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Others say a spirit, small s. That might be confusing to some of you, but just to get a little technical here, there's no definite article here in Greek. There is no the before spirit. And so translators have had to make a decision of that. Is it the spirit, capital S, or is it a spirit, small s? It could go either way. We know that there is the Holy Spirit of God. We also know that the Bible says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. It could refer to the human soul. And either way, we know as we translate Scripture with Scripture that only the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And so whether your translation says the spirit or a spirit, we know that God is the one who is giving this spirit. And so we rely ultimately on the Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom and revelation. What that tells us is that we don't possess this in ourselves. We don't by nature have this knowledge of God. And knowledge here is not just knowing about God, it's having this deep personal relationship, this understanding of God, this relationship with God. And what Paul is saying is, look, you don't have that on your own. You can't get that by yourself. You are absolutely and utterly dependent on God to reveal himself to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This explains why two people can hear the same sermon. One person is changed, the other one's bored. This explains why two people can read the same Bible passage and one is enlightened and the other is left in the dark. This explains why two people can hear the same gospel message and the one person says, this is life, I believe it, and the other person says, this is baloney. Because the Spirit of God has to open our eyes, illuminate, enlighten us to God's word. Now, this doesn't mean we don't use our brains. Not like, now it's from the Spirit, so I just turn my brain off and just rely on the Spirit. No, that would be wrong, because the Bible says that we are to think. We got to read. God's given us his word. We use our minds as we read the word of God, and yet we never should assume that we can just rely on our fallen brains to understand truth. I like how John Stott put it. He said, all our thinking is unproductive without the Spirit of truth. Yet his enlightenment is not intended to save us the trouble of using our minds. It is precisely as we ponder what God has done in Christ that the Spirit will open our eyes to grasp its implications. Do you get that? I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this book, and so we need him to understand it. We need him to get to know God better. And that's why Paul prays the way he does. And so the practical question for us is, do we know, first of all, who we are praying to? And second, can we follow Paul's example in what we are praying for? What do you pray for most? What do you pray for? Do you ever pray like Paul? First of all, do you ever pray for yourself like that? When you, I hope you do, as a Christian, I hope you read God's word, get up in the morning and you read God's word. Do you ever stop before you do that and say, God, Father, help me understand what I'm reading? Do you pray like that? Give me insight by your Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom and revelation to understand your word. You should. That's why I pray normally at the beginning of sermons, because I know it's not really up to me in the end. We need God to open up his word to us. So you should pray that way when you read the Bible. You should just pray in generally that way for yourself. Do you pray that way for other people in your life? Do you pray for your kids like this? Not just that they would have a good day at school, that they would do well, that they would have good Christian friends, but do you pray, do you say, God, I pray that my children, that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that they would get to know you better? Do you pray for that for your kids, your grandkids? It's right here. Pray that they would get to know their father better. Do you pray for other church members that way? You could take this week and just go through the church directory, just one person after another. God, I pray that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. What a great way to spend an hour praying for other fellow brothers and sisters in your church. Do you pray for your pastor like that? I can think of nothing better for you than that I get to know God better. Just pray that for me. Because I need to get to know my father better. And today on Father's Day, how important is it that we pray for dads? That the dads in our church would get to know their heavenly father better. You want to be a good dad? Get to know your dad. Get to know your dad and who he is and what he has done and what he's going to do, what his plan is in Christ. And so, who are we praying to? Let's remember who we pray to when we pray. Today, when you pray, you ask God, you thank him for your lunch. Pray to him as Father. Not just Father, the glorious Father. Glorious Father, I thank you for giving us this food. And then pray today, pray that God would reveal himself to you, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you and me and we would get to know him better. Can we do that? Can we do that? We'll invite the team up and then let's do that now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we often don't see you clearly. So would you, even as we sing this last song about beholding you, would you help us to behold you? Would you help us to see you as the Father of glory through Jesus Christ? Help us to see you for who you really are. And as we sing, would you reveal yourself to us so that we would know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.